Looking into Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Before we do that, I'd like to introduce a very special couple that's with us this morning. Those of you who were here in the Sunday school hour got to meet and hear him teach. Wonderful lesson from the book of Haggai, amen? And what a wonderful lesson that was and truth that was. But let me introduce to you Mr. Caleb Custer and his wife, Madeline, if you guys would stand for me. And so they are up here visiting with us for the weekend. Of course, church, you know that we've been praying about a new assistant pastor and about some staffing needs and things like that. And so they're praying about what God would have them do. They both finished their master's degrees up this spring. And so they're praying about their next steps. And we're praying about our next steps. And so it's been a real blessing to have Caleb and Madeline with us this weekend. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't gotten a chance to say hello, that you try to catch them before you leave this morning. They're going to be flying out here this afternoon, getting back so they can be back at work and in school on Monday. But I wanted to make sure that we as a church got a chance to see Caleb and Madeline before they left. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. But it has been good to get to know them this weekend. And I tell you what, if you miss Sunday school, you missed out. And that was a true blessing looking there into the book of Haggai. So we, as a church here on Sunday mornings, have been going through the letters to the churches here in the book of Revelation. And so our theme for the year, of course, you see it behind me, is are we there yet? And church, the answer to that question is no, we're not there yet, and so we've got to continue to press toward the mark. And so now's not the time to let up. Now's not the time to circle the wagons. Now's the time to continue to press towards the mark. And so we've been looking here in Revelation 2 and 3, we've been looking at these real letters that were written to real churches in Asia Minor, which is the area that we call it Turkey. And so while they are real letters to real churches, as we look at them, they provide us real lessons for today. And so you even see how the Lord Jesus ends these letters. Verse 22, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so the Lord wants you and I to pause, to give our attention, and to give some action to what the Lord had to say. You know, it only makes sense that if you and I are still on our journey, we're not there yet, that we would pay attention to what the Lord has to say about what he desires for and in and through us while we are on our way. So this morning we're going to look at the letter to the church at Laodicea. Now, a little background, Laodicea was a prosperous city. This is really a striking contrast to last week when we looked at the church of Philadelphia. They were a weak church, kind of in a poorer situation. Laodicea is not the case. Laodicea was a prosperous city. They were known for their finance, the banking industry. They were known for their fashion. That it is said that they had a black-wooled sheep that was fine and prized throughout the area. They as a city were known for their pharmaceuticals. They had developed an eye salve that could help with different eye conditions and things like that. Laodicea was a prosperous city, which contained what appeared to be a prosperous church. If you had walked into the church at Laodicea on an average Sunday morning, you would have been impressed. Man, this church has got it together. I mean, they looked the part, they sounded the part, they were put together, they were probably very influential in their community, they were the cool church on YouTube that restreamed their services 17 times and got 17,000 views every time they did it. I mean, if you had been to the church at Laodicea, boy, you would have been impressed. Problem is, though, while man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. You and I may have been impressed, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not. The church that looked so put together, the church that looked so prosperous, was labeled by the Lord as poor and pitiful. So much so that the Lord Jesus says to them that they literally made him sick. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that's amazing to me because we've looked at some churches that had some pretty messed up problems. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to any other church that their condition made him so sick that he would spew them out of his mouth. This church had issues. And in this letter here, what we're going to see today, the Lord details the problems, but praise the Lord, he doesn't just leave them there. He doesn't just leave them with the problem. He also offers a prescription of help and of hope. And I want us to see this morning the love that Jesus sends in a letter to the lukewarm. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation 3. We're going to begin in verse number 14. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I want us to note first as we look at this letter, can we note this morning the blindness of the church? The blindness of the church. The Lord Jesus categorizes the blindness of this church with one word, lukewarm. They weren't hot and they weren't cold. And there are a number of discussions and a number of ideas on what the Lord Jesus Christ meant by hot or cold and all those things. But what we have to understand this morning is the one thing that he most didn't want them to be was lukewarm. Was lukewarm. Was in this apathetic middle. And the lukewarmness of this church made the Lord sick. You know, when I leave church this morning and I come back this afternoon, the coffee on my desk will be lukewarm. I like coffee, but I will not drink that. I will dump it out. Because there is just something about lukewarm that doesn't work. You know, this church, this is where we have to stop and really appreciate what was going on here. Because it's not like this church was against God. It's not like this church was raising their fist in defiance of God. It's not like we even get here that this church had compromised the essential fundamental doctrines of the faith. It's not like they were against God. They were just apathetic towards him. They were unmoved by him. Imagine with me a doctor being apathetic towards illness. A doctor being apathetic towards cancer. Well, I know you have cancer, but maybe we'll get around to calling you. What day is it? I don't know. We might be able to get you on the schedule. How'd that go over? A doctor being apathetic towards heart disease. You know, you would come out of a meeting with a doctor who was apathetic towards those things. You would be mad. You would be indignant. I mean, it's their duty. It's why they're there. It's why they exist. And we would not stand for that. But I tell you, worse than a doctor that's apathetic towards illness and disease and cancer and heart issues is a church that is apathetic towards her Savior. Unmoved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the description of the lukewarmness we get in verse number 17. Jesus said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That first part of verse 17, if that is not an apt description of the American culture, I don't know what is. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This church thought itself self-sufficient. I have everything I need. This church thought itself self-righteous. This church lived absolutely self-satisfied. This church didn't need anything. They didn't need money. They didn't need protection and safety. I mean, other churches may have been persecuted fiercely, and many were dying, but not this church. They enjoyed acceptance, and they enjoyed clout, and they enjoyed influence, and they enjoyed all of the culture. They had settled right into the culture. This church had everything they need, and they didn't need anything. They were independent. They were indifferent. And this church lived like they didn't need anything, not even Jesus. You know, apathy is such a subtle thing in the Christian life. It really is. Remember, it's not that we are against God. Oh, we're aware of God. I mean, we're in church this morning, for crying out loud. We're aware of God. We just don't really stand in awe of Him anymore. Yeah, He's there, but yawn. Oh, apathy, indifference, independence is such a subtle thing. It's not that we're against Him. We're aware. We're just not in awe of Him anymore. Oh, we still believe in the cross. We just don't really want to bear it every day. We still believe sin's a problem, but we're just not really bothered by it all that much. Give you an example. We would never commit adultery ourselves. Never. I would never commit adultery, but I'll watch somebody do it on TV. You see, apathy is such a subtle, but such a severe thing. Because Jesus clearly teaches, you look at verses like 1 John chapter 15, or John chapter 15 and verse number 5. Where Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do what, church? We've got to understand the weight of that. Jesus says, for without me ye can do nothing. For without me ye can do nothing. So does that mean that I can be the spouse that I need to be without the Lord Jesus? Does that mean that I can be the parent that I need to be? Does that mean I can be the employee that I need to be? Does that mean that I can be the neighbor that I need to be? That I can be the Bible student that I need to be? That I can be the high school student or middle school student that I need to be? It means that I can do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. But this subtle apathy, this independence and indifference has encroached into our lives because we don't need anything. You look at the affluence of our society. I'm not praying today for my daily bread. Because I already know I'm going to go to a restaurant and somebody's going to give it to me. I'm not praying for my bread tomorrow. Because I've seen what's in my pantry and my refrigerator. And the affluence of our society has created this sense of security that has then created this sense of apathy, this independence, this indifference. To the point where if we're not careful, we live like we don't need anything. Not even Jesus. I ask us, by way of application, how many of us looked at our families this week and we consciously said, Lord Jesus, if I don't have you in my marriage this week, I don't know what we're going to do. Lord Jesus, if I don't have your wisdom parenting this week, I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord Jesus, if I don't have your wisdom in my career this week to be a light at my workplace, to minister to the people around me, to know the career path you have in front of me, Lord Jesus, if I don't have your wisdom, if I don't have your presence, if I don't have your power, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Most of us, we parented this week, we were a spouse this week, we were an employee this week. Man, we even got up and got ready and came to church this week without once recognizing that without Him, we can do nothing. And that we're not created to be independent. We are created to be solely dependent on the Lord Jesus. And the blindness of this church was that they thought they had it all. And in reality, they were missing everything. You know, apathy and a lack of awareness is never a sign of spiritual strength. So much that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse number 12, that let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. You know what happens is the closer that we get to God, the more aware we become of our need. The closer we get to God, the more appalled we are by our flesh and our sin. I've used the Apostle Paul as an illustration a number of times from this pulpit. As you watched him progress through his Christian life, he talked about himself as the least of the apostles. And by the end of his life, he talked about himself as the chief of sinners. You know, this word that Jesus used to describe the church in verse number 17, that thou art wretched, it's found one other time in the New Testament, and that is the Apostle Paul talking about himself in Romans 7 in verse number 24, when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" You know, most of us would recognize the Apostle Paul as a wonderful Christian, as somebody who loved the Lord and who the Lord used to do much in this life. But the Apostle Paul, when he looked at himself in the light of Jesus Christ, he said, "I am such a wretched, needy man." The problem is, you and I look at ourselves and we think, we're doing all right. And if we're not careful, there is a blindness that settles in. And apathy and indifference and an independence. And church, this blindness will cripple us. And it makes the Lord Jesus sick. But I love how the Lord Jesus, this is a love letter to the lukewarm. Because you see, he doesn't just point out their problem. Sometimes as a parent, I'm good at doing that. He doesn't just point out the problem. He offers them a prescription. Look what verse 18 and 19 the Lord Jesus has to say to this church. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness did not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. You see, the Lord Jesus not only points out the blindness of the church, he also gives them the blueprint for the cure. He also gives them the blueprint for the cure. The Lord does not leave this church without help, and the Lord Jesus does not leave this church without hope. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care where you're struggling today, God has not left you without help, and God has not left you without hope. And this is, I think, what we have to understand. The Lord is gracious enough to tell them the truth. God is not their enemy because he is willing to confront their sin. And God is not our enemy because he confronts us and he convicts us by the word of God and by the spirit of God. No, rather, the Lord Jesus is our friend. He is, the Bible says, the faithful and true witness. You know, that means he doesn't dilute the message and he doesn't distort the message. In love, he tells us exactly how it is. Exactly what you and I need. I love when the Apostle Paul dealt with the church at Galatia and the issues that they were having. He said in chapter 4 in verse number 16 of that verse, he said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Listen to me, the Lord Jesus Christ stepping on our spiritual toes, convicting our hearts. Church, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing because Jesus is not here to destroy us. He came to redeem us, and then he works on us to develop us into his image. And the Lord Jesus here gives this church a blueprint for a cure. The Lord counsels them to fix their values. He said, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You see, this was a reference to the fact that they thought they were rich because they had all that financial wealth. They had the banking system, and they were prosperous financially. But the Lord Jesus looked at them and he said, you need to understand, you have missed what really matters. You have missed what's really valuable in this life. You are living for that which will fade away, which will be stolen, which will corrode and rust. You're living for that which one day will burn. When you could be living with for that which lasts forever. And the Lord Jesus says, you need to fix your values. Stop living for this world and start living for eternity. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, John puts it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus was clear that you cannot serve God and mammon, the things of this world. In other words, there really shouldn't be a competition in our hearts between our standard of living and our Savior. The American dream is not the same as the call of Christ. And we heap into ourselves stuff, and we work to try to perform for ourselves safety and security, and we settle for a good life instead of a godly life. And the Lord Jesus looks at this church, and he looks at us, and he says, you need to fix your values. You need to remember what truly matters. You need to remember what truly matters. We are not here to impress people. We are here to impact them for the glory of God. The Lord counsels them to fix their values. The Lord counsels them to fix their virtue. He said, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You know, this was referenced, I believe, back to their fashion industry, that black wool. Jesus here doesn't suggest they wear the fancy black wool. He says, no, you need my white raiment. And Jesus here provides a contrast. And he points out to this church, you think you are well clothed, and you think you have the look and you have it put all together. But the reality is, nothing you can produce on your own can even begin to compare with what the Lord Jesus offers. In fact, the scripture is clear, the very best we can do is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64. The very best we can do is as filthy rags. We think we're rich because we stop fighting right before we get out of the car. We think we got the look because it didn't carry over into church, right? But Jesus says, no, you missed the point. The very best you can accomplish on your own. You put on your very best, blessed and highly favored suit and smile. He said, is nothing compared to what I can offer you. We bring rags, but he offers to clothe us with his righteousness. We bring the ugliness of sin and shame, and he offers to conform us to his image. The Lord Jesus counsels them to fix their values, to fix their virtue, to worry less about how we look before men, and to start worrying more how we look before God. He counsels them to fix their values. He counsels them to fix their virtue. He counsels them to fix their vision. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. This is, of course, a reference to their pharmaceutical industry. The Lord Jesus says, you think you can open eyes. But he basically accuses them of blind leading the blind. Because the only one that can truly open spiritual eyes that we might see is the Lord Jesus. How easy is it for us, even after we're saved, for our eyes to grow dim? How easy is it, even after we're saved, for our vision to be distracted? But you know, this idea of fixing their vision, I really think this was one of the keys to fixing the value and the virtue. I mean, if you're going to look, you're going to be able to look and you're going to see what really matters in this life, you're going to be able to see it the right way. If you're really going to be able to see and receive the virtue that Christ offers, have that understanding, you're going to have to be able to see the right way. So the Lord counsels them to fix their vision. But how is it then that we fix our values and we fix our virtue and we fix our vision? Like, those are all wonderful thoughts. But if I in my own self am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I fix this? How do I do this? Well, that's where we not only see the blindness of the church and the blueprint for the cure, but we see the beauty of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus ends this section, verses 19 and 20. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This was written to a church. You know, sometimes we use this verse in evangelism that the Lord Jesus wants to enter our hearts and lives, and I think that's fine, but the direct application of this, the interpretation of this, is Jesus is outside of his church looking in. He said, behold, to this lukewarm church, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Here we see the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ is seen in this, that this church, this sinful apathy, it makes God sick. It makes God sick. Yet in spite of that, he lovingly invites this church back to himself. You know, things that make me sick, I typically don't want to bring closer. I hate ranch dressing. I hate it. I hate it with a white hot passion. Sometimes I have to leave the table. I kid you not. It's awful. The problem is, my wife has brainwashed my children into thinking that's an acceptable substance to put on, like, a lot of stuff. We buy it by the gallon. That's all? No! 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 I have to have a deacon's meeting to deal with Doris here. No! Woo! Thing is, the ranch dressing comes out, I don't want to bring it closer. It makes me sick. You can ask my wife, if my kids eat ranch, they have to wash their hands and face before I'll hug them. It's not a rule. I just can't physically bring myself to touch them. It makes me sick. And yet Jesus looked at this church and he said, I got to be honest, guys, you make me sick. He said, you are living your life so apart from me, so independent. You live like you don't need me, and it makes me sick. But the beauty of Christ is, in spite of the fact that this church made him sick, he lovingly invites them back to himself. Jesus tells them to repent. I want you to see how ugly this situation is. Jesus is the head of the church. It is his body. It is his bride. The church is his, and yet Jesus is on the outside looking in. You see, when you and I live like we don't need Jesus, when we get up and we engage in family business without Jesus, and we engage in social business without Jesus, and we go to work without Jesus, and we come to church without recognizing, I need Jesus today. When we live our lives like that, understand what we have done. We have pushed Jesus out, and he is now on the outside of our lives looking in. And yet Jesus, in spite of being on the outside looking in, he says, if you'll just turn around, if you'll just repent, hear my voice, open the door. You know, church, I've got good news. The Bible still says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And mark my words, living independent of Jesus is sin. It's not just an unwise way to live. It is rebellion against God. It is sin. to live without awe, to live without submission and surrender, to live without dependence, it is sin. But he says if we confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us that sin. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, James puts it this way, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. See, sometimes we just stop right there. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's warm and fuzzy, right? I don't mind warm and fuzzies, but finish the verse, people. What does it mean to draw nigh to God? It means to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse number 9, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, it ought to bother us when we recognize that we have left the Lord Jesus out of our lives. It ought to bother us when the Holy Spirit brings to our heart and mind conviction over sin. It ought to bother us when things aren't right between us and God. It ought to bother us. The problem is it doesn't bother us. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. You see, that's the beauty of Christ. Is even though we find ourselves in these places where we have shut the Lord out and we have made him sick, if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. If we humble ourselves, he doesn't berate us. He doesn't spend the next hour telling us how sick he's been. Kind of like when Peter walked on the water to Jesus and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And the Bible says what? That he cried out, save me. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says, and immediately, Jesus didn't grab onto Peter and leave him dangled halfway down. And Peter, do you mean it? Huh? Peter, you really let me down, huh? I mean, Peter, I oughta. No, I'm just kidding, Peter. Or am I? And immediately, Jesus picked him up. That's the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ is this. You let him in, and you will find that the guest becomes the host. This idea of Jesus saying that I will sup with him, this refers to that evening meal. It is that meal of fellowship. It is that meal of friendship. And Jesus will bring the food and Jesus will bring the fellowship. And that's okay that he becomes the host because he has so much more to offer us than we have to offer him. And the beauty of Christ is this. Though in our blindness we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, when we let him in, we find that he is and has always been and will always be all we ever need. Let me ask us this morning, church, as we consider this letter to the lukewarm. How much has that spirit of apathy, that spirit of independence and indifference, how much has that encroached its way into our life? When's the last time that the Spirit of God spoke to you, convicted your heart, the Word of God convicted your life? Does it bother you that we're not bothered much by the Holy Spirit anymore? It ought to, because that's a sign of lukewarmness. You know, Jesus tells them in verse 19, be zealous, therefore, and repent. That idea of being zealous, it's almost like a water coming to a boil. And here's the thing, church, if you and I want to return to a boil, we'd better stay close to the fire. For those here this morning who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I want to encourage you this morning, turn to the Lord Jesus and receive him as your Savior. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the very fact that God has you here this morning, the very fact that God gave you breath for another day, is the long-suffering of God reaching out to you that you might come to repentance. That simply means that we turn. We turn from our sin, we turn to the Savior. For you to understand this morning, if you're here without Christ, that your sin separates you from a holy God. But that since you couldn't go to him, he came to you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We couldn't go to him, so he came to us. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. So he died and rose that we might have his life. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible is very clear that salvation is offered to whosoever will come. And in just a moment, I want to encourage you, we're going to have what we call a time of invitation. It is your invitation to respond to how God has spoken to your heart. And if you are here this morning and you don't know for sure, according to God's word, that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You don't know that you're a part of the family of God. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to make that decision today. You can come down, get my attention, get somebody's attention, that we might take the word of God and show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're a part of the family of God. Church, the church of Laodicea, and I think our present culture and age can be summed up, I think, very well by one verse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5. And that simply says this: having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Boy, if that doesn't describe today, I don't know what does. Having a form of godliness. I mean, they look the part. I mean, it looks good and it sounds good and it's out in the community. It's recognized. It's impressive, but it's not impactful. It's impressive to man, but not impressive to God. I got to ask us this morning, church, have we become apathetic to spiritual things? Have we lost sight of what really matters? Have we lost sight of what God desires from us and to do through us? Could it be this morning that Jesus is on the outside of our church? That Jesus could be on the outside of my home, my marriage, my parenting. That Jesus could be on the outside of my heart. That he could be on the outside looking in. Church, the only way for us to keep from this independence and indifference that plagued this church and plagues our society is to every day invite him in. To every day open that door to sup with him. This morning, church, I believe we're a good church who wants to love and serve God, but I have to imagine there are some things in our lives that we need to let him back into. I imagine there are some things in our lives where we have shut him out, where we need to get that right. The good news is, Jesus says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And Jesus stands ready to allow you to see the beauty of Christ even today. Would you stand with me this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, as we come to this time of invitation?